We'll be in Judges chapter 7. When we got back from camp, one of the first things I did was ask Bob if he would order the music for the song that you just heard. So beautifully done. Thank you so much. All because of Christ. I remember as I was sitting in the auditorium, you know, I'm always leery whenever I hear a new song because I want to make sure that the song is theologically accurate. And it kind of starts out like, if I make it home. And then something happens between the third and the fourth verse. It says, I will make it home. And I will make it home because of Christ. And that song has really gripped me this year. Anyhow, I'm so thankful for those who wrote that, had the mind to write it, and that performed it, and that Bob listened to me and ordered the music. I hope that song will become a standard for us. I hope it's one that you'll be able to sing and sing with power, because it is only because of Christ that we can do the things that we can do today. We are in Judges chapter number 7. We'll actually be starting in verse number 16. It's an odd place to start, I know, but it's right in most of your Bibles. It's right in a paragraph, but that's where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse number 16. If you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me then blow the trumpets. Also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch and when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars, and they held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled, and when they blew the 300 trumpeters, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Bethshitta toward Zechariah, and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Bethbara, also into the Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also to Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to serve you. What a mighty God. Father, we know that every breath we take is only because you allow it. Father, we know that the ministries that you give us are because you allow it. Father, I'm so thankful today that we can stand in your presence, Father. Lord, that our prayers actually go to your ears. There's no intermediary. There's nobody who stands between us. There's no walls. There's no gate. There's no guard that keeps us from entering into your throne room. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, that he followed and willingly obeyed, that he gave his life so that we in this congregation today and congregations all throughout the world, as they gather together and worship Christ, that, Lord, he gave his life for them. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of study into the life of Gideon, that, Lord, we'll be able to take something out of this passage, Lord, that we can use today, next week, at school, at work. Father, I pray now that you'll have your way. We ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In a plan that was only known unto Gideon and also unto God, He told his men the plan, and it's interesting to me that the men followed the plan. Later, I'll tell you I'm in awe of the 300. But I may say that many times because I'm in awe of the 300. In 7:16, he says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies and put the trumpets into their hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. He ensures that each man has a shofar, a trumpet, if you will. He ensures that each man has an earthen clay pot in their hand, and inside that then would be burning the lamp. This is an odd army. We talked a little bit about it last week. If you were going to so designate an army, wouldn't you give them breastplates, and wouldn't you give them helmets, and wouldn't you give them shields, and wouldn't you give them swords, and wouldn't you give them spears? Wouldn't you give them the implements of war that they would need to battle this war? But God had another plan. God's plan was that he would deliver, that they would see that he delivered. And from this point forward, they would consistently know that God is for them. All they have to do is do what he's asked them to do. So as I look at this first section here, I notice that the 300 are doing exactly as Gideon has said. I got to be honest with you. If I was one of the 300, I'd be a little worried at this particular time. After all, remember, looking over the top of the hill, going down to the valley of Jezreel, all they could see was campfires. All they could see was camels. All they could see was military men. And now Gideon comes running back. He says, hey, the battle's ours. What faith? What faith that Gideon had, as well as what faith the 300 have. In the 17th verse, he said to them, and look at me, and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Gideon is instructing now the Israel army. And he's telling them to follow his example. It's common practice at this particular time, and even in today, that the leader of the army, general, whoever it may be, doesn't lead the group. Instead, the general stays back and issues tasks, sends out messengers, and move to the right, increase your flank, whatever it may be. He's constantly issuing changes. Instead, here Gideon says something simple, something interesting. He says, I'm going to go with this part of the 100, and there's going to be another group of 100, and there's going to be another group of 100, and I'm going to go with this group. Now, as we get to the outskirts of the camp, I want you to do as I do. I've had many wonderful, great leaders in my life, and I've always appreciated the ones who would roll up their sleeves and get busy with me, whatever it may be, whatever task it might be. Now, I know that they're not going to always do that, but I love it when they show me how to do the job, and then I've got the job. I love that part. Of course, isn't that exactly what discipleship is all about? In this particular case, it is Gideon saying, follow me, do as I do. I find that exciting. I find that this is great encouragement to the folks. No, Gideon's not going to stay back. He's not going to send us on, but instead he's going to go with us. Flip side, what about these clay pots and the horns, though? We see in the 18th verse, says, when I blow the trumpet or the shofar, he says, I and who all are with me, they will blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and they will shout for Yahweh or for the Lord, whatever your translation may have there, but for Lord, Jehovah, and for Gideon. I find this very interesting. I find it interesting that God is allowing that to happen. God is saying, I'm going to win this battle. I'm going to take you in the center. You're going to lead this battle. However, I'm going to win the battle. But even more importantly, he gave them instructions. And Gideon says, first off, I want you to shout the Lord's name. And then I want you to shout and say, and for Gideon. Now, we already know that they were let in a little bit of a secret on the previous passage. And that is, if you remember, the dreamer dreamed, and when he dreamed, he told him what the dream was, and the other guy says, oh, I can tell you. It's their God, and it's Gideon. So he tells them, when I stand up, and I shout the name of our God, and I shout the name, and I shout my name, then this is what I want you to do also. Maybe by now word is out that Gideon is going to be the leader of this group. Maybe they've heard it through spies. I don't know, but these are the words he says. For the Lord, or for Yahweh, or for Jehovah, and for Gideon. Step one was to divide everybody into three teams. You know, there's always pre-work. I love it when Jesus was talking about a task, and he says, what? Before you build a barn, do you not count the cost? You know, and I think that's important no matter what we do, in any ministry that we do. Just because we have the idea doesn't mean we should do it. Sometimes we need to count the cost. We need to say, okay, if this happens, what will happen? I think planning is absolutely God's idea. Because we see in every aspect of God's leadership, in every place to it, he led Moses. Every place that he had a leader, he told them exactly how to do it. And he told them step by step by step. He told them exactly what to do. So I think in this particular case, there's a great, great, great idea here. And that is, number one, divide them into three. Give them horns, give them empty jars. Give them the ability to strike their jar, whatever it may be, so that the light may come up. Step two was they were to follow his example. Two things. Divided them into groups, and he said, okay, follow my example. In verse 19, he says, so Gideon and the 100 men were with him that came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. Okay, we got the idea. Okay, let's do it. Everybody ready? I don't know if they put their hands in and said, whoo, I don't know what they did, but they had some sort of idea what they were going to do. And so Gideon, he takes off. And the others take off too. I find this so entertaining because the task that he has set before them is not an easy one. Remember, they are in the Valley of Jezreel, and so they're going to have to climb those rocky slopes, and they're going to have to get to the very top. Because the real visual will be when all of a sudden there is shouting and it goes across the floor of the valley, as well as now seeing all these lights that are all around. And then they're going to hear the war cry as well as the horn. So they're making their way up to the very top of these hills all around, surrounding where the encampment is. This is beyond the lines where they would be having, the Midian army would be having their own sentries. I don't know how much huffing and puffing went on. I don't know how steep it is. I've seen pictures, and I can just imagine that it must have been quite arduous as they were climbing that. But 19 is so interesting because I love it there. My translation says, so Gideon. You've done all the preparation. God has told them it's going to be, you're going to win. I've let you go into their camp. You've heard them say it. You are going to win this. So, what's left? To do it. Planning's done, completed. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and just as they had set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. I don't have a shofar today, and if I had one, I could not blow one, but I do have my fingers, and so I'm going to blow my trumpet. And if you so feel desirous to blow your trumpet with me, you may so do. Okay? So they're up, around, and Gideon has his 100 men. They're all spaced around. Now think about this. 300 men, this is what it would take to encircle the whole part of Midian. And Gideon says, Now you may not think that's pretty good, but I think that's pretty good. Yeah. So they're blowing their horns, and the sentries, can you imagine the sentries coming awake and saying, what's going on here? The horns, what is that noise? What is that sound? And they go and start waking up, and the captains start waking up, and the captains go to the general, and the general starts waking up and says, what's going on? What's with the cacophony of noise? What is happening here? Well, just when that was good, then they smashed the jars that were in their hands. Blowing the trumpet, smashing the jar. Now, where there was darkness all around them, now there is spotted light everywhere. Spotted light high above them at the sniper's spots. Easy to see into the valley and also from the valley to see the lights. Can I stop here in a minute just to say, Jesus said he was the light of the world. Light is showing. is calling confusion in the camp. They're going about trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And they did that. I am amazed at these 300 men who are following Gideon to the letter. They're not asking questions. They're not saying, hey, you know, I thought about this, and I think it could be better done this way. And instead of having this trumpet, why don't we have just four or five blow the trumpet, and the rest of us, we'll take our bows and arrows, and we'll shoot them down into the area. Don't you think that's a better idea? I mean, we don't hear him say that at all. I don't see him having any kind of reservation about leaving camp and now marching up through the stones and the going up into the high places. I don't see they have any reservation about that whatsoever. Instead, they're doing exactly what Gideon has asked them to do, and they're doing it with their whole heart. Remember, they could have gone back earlier, and then God chose these 300. What kind of questions would you have asked if you were one of the 300? Now, don't get all spiritual on me. Would you have asked any questions at all? Would you just blindly followed? Would you have said, I wrote down three questions here. Would you ask for confirmation of the order? I mean, what, it got down to you, and all of a sudden you said, wait, are you saying Gideon just said that we're just going to go up there and we're just going to blow in a horn and break a little clay vase and our light's going to so shine among men? Would you have asked that question? Would perhaps you have said at that particular time, maybe I should have gone home? Perhaps you would have wished to really understand the total plan of God. Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust Gideon. He's your man. And no matter what he says and no matter what he does, I'm going to do exactly that because I'm going to trust your plan. You know, sometimes I believe that God reveals his plan to us and maybe we ask too many questions. Maybe instead we should just say, yes, Lord, whatever you got for me, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it with everything I have. I wonder if these 300 even considered that they weren't going to make it through the battle. After all, they weren't arrayed in great armor that we know of. But instead, they stood their post. Once settled, can you just imagine this? You finally get to your place and you're on your rock and you look down the ways and there's another guy and you look down the ways and now it's too dark to see that way and you look this way and you see another one of the 300 and down the way a little bit you can see one but then you don't. And now comes the one thing that we humans hate to do more than anything else. Wait. They've got to their place. They're ready. And then all of a sudden, piercing through the night, Gideon blows his horn, and the rest of his hundred start blowing their horns. It's the signal. It's what you've been waiting for. Now the plan is going into action, and they're ready to place it into action. Look at verse 20. Then the three companies blew their trumpets. I'm not going to blow mine again. I think you got the idea. Blew their trumpets, and they broke their jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, this is a different statement. When Gideon first said this, he just said, for the Lord, for Jehovah, for Yahweh, and Gideon. But in this particular place, they carry it one step forward, and they add the words, the sword. So it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. This is the battle cry. It's not, yay, 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 or ha, we're going to get you, or whatever it is. This was their battle cry. Not very ominous, unless it's in the dead of night. You're waking from your slumber, and now all of a sudden you have this cry going out all around you. Time was now. It was the time for action. They'd been talked to, led, placed in position. Now it was a time for action. And they did exactly what they were supposed to do. Look at the next verse. And every man stood in his place round about the camp, and the army ran, and they cried out, and they fled. There's two things I want to kind of break this verse down into, and I want you to look at this very clearly with me, if you wouldn't mind. The first part of that verse says, and every man stood in his place. I might say, and every man stood in their assigned place. Every man stood where they were supposed to be. And I can tell you, in today's Christianity, we have so many people falling for anything. They're not standing anymore. Whatever the whispers are, that's what they hear, and that's the direction they go. I got to tell you, theologically, we need to stand on the truth of the Bible. This Bible is absolutely the Word of God. Don't let anybody talk to you against that. God says, my word is truth. His word is everlasting. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible is not wholly true. Every man stood in his place, round about the camp, in the dangerous place, that's where they were. They could have been in other places, but instead, they are in the important spot. And they stood their ground. And because of that, the army ran. May I say to you today, I'm absolutely sure that if the 300 hadn't done exactly as God had told Gideon and Gideon relayed to them, if they hadn't done that, they would have lost this battle. I'm sure of that. But they stood there. And because of that, and the army ran. I mean, there is chaos happening in the camp right now. Noise is happening. Lights are shining all around them. Shouts are happening. Battle cries are being done. And can you imagine the noise as it's going across each side of the valley? You can almost get the idea of this great, if you will, effort. Linda and I, when we were in Colorado, we went to our very first baseball game with the Colorado Rockies. They had just got a franchise, and anyhow, we weren't there opening day or anything else, but we went one particular day, and it was kind of interesting because they didn't really have a baseball stadium when they first started. It was a football stadium, and it wasn't really geared for any kind of baseball, but we played baseball there anyway. And it was interesting, Lynn and I were there, and we were kind of enjoying it, and then there became this rally cry that was kind of interesting. All of a sudden, a group on the left-hand side, outfield, they would start saying, Colorado. And a group over here would start saying, Rockies, Colorado, Rockies. And pretty soon the crescendo happened louder and louder. And I stood there in amazement watching. Here's people not under anybody's guidance, but anyhow, they joined in this chant and everybody is shouting and shouting. The next guy, he struck out. But anyway, it was great. Colorado, Rockies. And when I think about this, that's what I think about. The sound of the noise coming down across the camp. And it says here, the army fled. This is an army. This is not a bunch of ranchers. This is not a bunch of farmers. This is an army. And they are an army that has come in to destroy everything that Israel had. And they followed exactly what God had told Gideon to do. And because of that, the army now was in chaos and fighting each other. They cried out and fled, it says. The battle's below them. They're watching. And they can start hearing sword upon sword. They can hear the ringing out as it happens. They can hear the shouts. They can hear the cries of death. They can hear all this from the top, their vantage point. As they're looking down and they're... I would wonder what's going on. Did maybe Gideon and his group come on down? I mean, he told us to stay here, so we're going to stay. Verse number 22 says, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, against all the army. Who fought the battle? God. God caused them now to take and cut each other up. God caused them to turn upon each other. The emotion was so high in the camp that they were being invaded. You could see all the campfires, I mean, all around them. They could hear the shouts of the battle cry. And inside the camp now, they were shooting and killing, not shooting, they were killing anybody they could with sword or spear. They were doing everything they could in this battle. It was all because of God. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah, or Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Tabith. That doesn't mean a whole lot, does it? How about if I told you from Belton we had this battle and they spread as far as Dallas? Would that help you? So they're running. They're not asking who, what, when, where, how. They are running. And it appears, because we find the kings are running as well. The kings are running, everybody's going. So anyhow, this is a great battle that has happened here, but now the battle is no longer in the Valley of Jezreel. Instead, now it has moved out, and it's moving back towards their going to their homeland. They're going to go home and restock. They're going to go home and lick their wounds. That's what they're going to do. And as they're making their way, then Gideon, all of a sudden we find out, is a great tactician. Look, verse 23, and the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from Naphtah, and they pursued after Midian. Remember, these are the very ones that they said, go home. Run home. So now word gets out, hey, there is a great rout that's happening, and because of that, we need your help. Man, they're girded up and ready, and they start coming, and they're pursuing now as well. Now, Gideon and his men, they're still where they're supposed to be. They're, can I use the term, standing in the gap? They're exactly where they're supposed to be. This was not their war to fight. This was not their mop-up. They were to do one thing, stand there. Gideon says, do as I do. And that's exactly what they did. So anyhow, they pursued after them. In 24, it says, and Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethberah and also to Jordan. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethberah and unto Jordan. We now see that Gideon is quite a tactician. He understands in order for this army to be successful, somewhere they're going to have to stop for water. They're making their way as fast as they can. I'm going to tell you, they're getting tired. And they need water. So he says, okay, let's guard the wells. Let's guard the River Jordan. That's what it should do. If you go out there and guard them so that they cannot drink, this battle will be over almost before it started. Without water, in the desert areas, there is no life. 25 says, and they captured the two princes. Well, boy, wouldn't you like to have something in between verse number 24 and 25? Wouldn't you like to have a little bit more information there of how they went about this? I mean, how far did they go and those kind of things? Instead, what we read here is they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. It's just places that were named after them where they died, and so people would have a remembrance. So that's where they were killed. It says, then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. You say, Bob, why in the world are we looking at this? How can I possibly apply what's happening here to Gideon to the life I live this week? You don't understand the people I work with. You don't understand I'm going to a new school. You don't understand those things, Bob. I mean, what can there possibly be in this that we can glean from this? Well, I just have three things. Number one, faith is exhibited by Gideon, and it's contagious. Think about that a minute. Had a preacher once tell me, actually, you know, you probably heard it 100 times, but because it kind of got around because it was so great. But anyhow, in a sermon, he preached this words, and he said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. Gideon had great faith, and people followed him. You know what I find in the world today? There's a big hole in people's hearts out there, and they're searching for anything. But the world is also telling them, don't look at Christ. Let me tell you what you need to do as a Christian. You need to be that role model, as Gideon was. Gideon was a man of great faith. You need to be a great man or woman of faith. And it will be contagious. People will not necessarily want to emulate you, but they'll want to emulate the God that you serve. They want to emulate what Jesus Christ has done, showing mercy and grace. They want to do that. Point number two, faith is exhibited by the 300. You know, sometimes God just calls us to follow. Sometimes he calls us to lead, and sometimes he just calls us to follow. Sometimes he just wants us to get in line and do exactly as he said. Don't ask any questions, just do exactly as I've said. And actually, if you look at the Great Commission, isn't that kind of simplistic in its approach? He just said simply, you go, you preach the gospel, you teach, you baptize. Done. Where's your Christianity today? Are you with the 300? Are you doing exactly what God has asked you to do? And if so, are you standing in the gap? Not every new breeze that happens upon you kind of pushes you one side to the other. Maybe you're strong today, weak tomorrow, depending on what conversation you hear. Where are you? Are you standing in the gap? Because this battle was won because these men stood in the gap. They had great faith. They were trusting their leader in Gideon, and boy, don't we have a great leader for us to follow in Jesus Christ. And if I can borrow, this is the third point, if I can borrow a Mark Twain saying, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the amount of the fight in the dog. Hear great masses. God says, the battle will be mine. He caused them to turn upon each other, and when the size got down so it was handable, then he sent, said, go ahead, send out your guys. And so Israel went out and followed them, captured them, pushed them across Jordan, killed the two princes, brought back their heads. That sounds gory. But that was their method. They would bring back the head and stake it, and that would show, don't come here anymore, because this is exactly what you'll get if you do. I finish up with just four two-word sentences. Just four. No sword. No shield. No spear. No problem. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I thank you for this story that we have of Gideon. Lord, I thank you for Gideon being a great man of faith, mighty man of valor, as you called him. I'm thankful for the 300 that they did exactly what they're supposed to do. And Lord, I'm thankful for the tribes, Ephraim, Chasenim, Garden. Lord, I'm thankful that everybody did exactly what they're supposed to do. They followed your leadership. Oh God, may we follow your leadership. May we be so open to your word, dear God, that it becomes part of our daily walk. Paul wrote in his book to the church at Philippi, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll look at hearts today. I pray that believers will open up their hearts to you. May we understand Paul's words, for me to live is Christ. Every breath I take, every word I speak, every gesture, every thought should be based upon you. Lord, I pray that we'll draw closer to you because of that. Father, let the example of Gideon and his army, Lord, help us to understand what faith is all about. Faith is facing things that we could never ever overcome. But through your word, we find out that there are things and that you want to fight that battle for us. Oh God, have your way this morning in our time of invitation. I pray, Father, not one person will not be touched this morning. Lord, we'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.